Turning your copy of God's Word to Acts chapter 25. Acts chapter 25. Acts 25. Faultless to stand before the throne. Church on the move, faultless to stand before the throne is the title of this message. If you found your place in Acts 25, church on the move, faultless to stand before the throne, look up this way, please. Still a couple looking. That's good. All right, let's pray. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, please use your word. Have your Holy Spirit move among us. Enlighten hearts. And engage minds. Teach us what it is you would have us to know today so that we would be better servants for your kingdom. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Acts 25, church on the move, faultless to stand before the throne. Real simple message today. We've come to Paul standing before a man named Festus. Sean mentioned before the service, that would be a great name for a kid, Festus. Oh, well, if you want to name one of my grandchildren Festus, you go right ahead. I know you were, son. Sarcasm. What a name, Festus. Paul is standing before Festus because Paul has gotten in trouble with the Jewish leaders for daring to name the name of Christ. Festus is a Roman proconsul, higher up in the chain of command, and he is going to help determine what Paul's fate will be. And the real simple message is contained in the title, because as Paul stands before the throne of Rome, before Festus' throne and Agrippa's throne, he's faultless. And I want you to see how these people interact with one another in Scripture. But I want you to take this and apply it to your life. Because we will all one day stand before the throne of Christ Jesus and proclaim our works. Are we faultless? Through Christ's righteousness, I know I'm saved. Through what Christ did and nothing I have done, I know I have eternal salvation. I can't leave it in my pants. I can't throw it away. I can't mangle it. I can't lose it. I know that. But have I been as good as I can? Have I done enough? Have you been as good as you can? Have you done enough? And you know what? In the light of God's word, there's not a one of us that meets the mark. Look at how these people interact. The first point, I want you to see Festus and Paul. Let's read verses 1 through 3. Now when Festus had come to the province, after 3 days he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him, asking a favor against him, that he would summon him, that is Paul, to Jerusalem while they lay in ambush along the road to kill him. Wow. So Paul has been turned over to this man named Festus. He goes to Jerusalem to hold a trial. And while he's there, they say, hey, can you send this Paul this way from Caesarea so that we can kill him? Wow. That's not only bold, that's evil. That's evil. The Jewish leaders ask Festus, can we kill Paul? He's just a pain. He is upsetting our apple cart. He has turned over our tradition. He's changed stuff, and he's a bad boy. We want to get rid of him. What would you do if you were faced with that? Remember, Festus is in the Roman government, and he's in charge of this area of Israel and some other areas. And his job through the Roman government is to keep the peace. When faced with a similar situation, a similar Roman governor by the name of Pontius Pilate said, "Okay, I'll turn over an innocent man to you and you can kill him." Remember that? Same sort of situation here. The only thing Paul is guilty of is naming the name of Jesus Christ and teaching about him. Was Festus faultless to stand before the throne of God? We'll see. Was Paul faultless to stand before the throne of God? I think when Paul eventually died, sources tell us it was by beheading, in case you're curious, that the second that axeman's stroke ended, Paul was in glory with his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and he heard, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Would that all of us could have that assurance. So what does Festus do? Verses 4 and 5, let's see. "But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea and that he himself was going there shortly. Therefore, he said, let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man to see if there's any fault in him." The governor says, "Okay, you want to lay these charges against him? You want to kill him? You come meet him face to face." Basically, what Festus is saying is, y'all are a bunch of cowards. You're talking about this man behind his back. You're plotting to assassinate him. You're cowards. Man up, if I can use 20th century, 21st century now lingo, man up and come with me and face this guy. Festus says he's going to stay in Caesarea where I can protect him. Remember, Caesarea was a military town of the Roman government. There were soldiers all around, and I'm going to hear this out fairly. I think Festus gets a few brownie points, although not salvation, but a few points on the goodness scale for being willing to follow the law. Not the law of Moses, but the Roman law of justice. Down through the ages, we have taken part of the concept of Roman law, although it was imperfect, but it had the idea deep within it that a person is innocent till proven guilty. Sometimes, again, as we have seen, especially in the case of Christ, he was guilty though he was innocent. We've seen the governor and the plotters in 1 through 5. Now we're going to see the governor and the prisoner. There's an interesting interchange in verses 6 through 12. Talking about Festus. "And when he had remained among them more than 10 days, giving them a chance to talk, he went down to Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought. When he had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul," this is interesting, "which they could not prove. While he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar, have I offended in anything at all." Paul saying, "I'm not guilty." "But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things? So Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you well know. For if I am an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, you have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you shall go." Let's break this down. The accusations in verses 6 through 7. The Jewish leaders bring charges against Paul. He's done this. He's done that. He's defamed the temple. He's just been evil. He's da-da-da-da-da. Just yammering. Just like little gnats all around. But it's interesting that Luke records they couldn't prove a thing. They just wanted to talk. They just wanted to run their mouths. They just wanted to have their power back. They just wanted to fight. There was no thought. There was no rationality to this. If you read the papers, if you read various things going on, the charges laid against Christianity today are no different. Christianity's evil. Christianity's oppressive. Christianity's this, that, the other. You can't prove this. You can't prove that. The Bible's not true. That's what they like to say. Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. If you're following God, you're going to be attacked. If you're following Christ, someone's out to get you, whether you know it or not. Praise God. That means you're in the center of His will. It's better to be attacked, even from the side, and be in the center of God's will than to be out of God's will fully and have everything go smooth for you. The Jewish leaders bring charges against Paul, but even they couldn't prove it. In verse 8, Paul says, look, I'm innocent. I'm innocent. He goes on to say, you even know I'm innocent. I haven't done anything wrong. All I have done is proclaim that the Messiah has come and that He is my Lord. The Jews well knew the Messiah was coming. They had been prophesied this from the very beginning, all the way from Genesis 3 up until that day. The Messiah is coming. One of my favorite scenes in the Passion of the Christ is the scene where Jesus is in the garden. And if you remember it, He's in agony. And you see sort of Hollywood representation of the devil trying to tempt Him. And it's kind of creepy, but remember the snake comes out of the garment and it slides on over to Jesus as He's praying intently. And what does Jesus do? He stomps down on the snake's head as if to fulfill, again, this is Hollywood, as if to fulfill the prophecy that Christ will crush the serpent. Christ did crush the serpent that day. Christ triumphed over hell, death, and the grave. He is our Lord and Savior, those of us that call upon Him and proclaim His name. He's won. No trial, no tribulation, no court of law can change that fact. It is immutable and unchangeable. Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Philippians teaches us that one day all will bow and say that. Some will bow in reverence, and some will bow in defeat. Where are you? Paul pleads innocent in verse 8 to the charges, knowing that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that He is faultless to stand before the throne. We see the answer. In verse 9, we see the appeasement. Festus knows he's kind of messed up here. Remember, he's in charge of all these people, and if he has an uprising, as history records that Pilate did, he's going to be removed. He's going to be sent either back to Rome or someplace even worse. To a Roman, to go back in Rome in disgrace was horrible. But to go someplace worse than what we call now the Holy Land was bad. He could be sent someplace where he would have none of the luxuries of civilization. You see, to the Romans, even Jerusalem was a far-flung flyspeck outpost that no serious Roman would want to go to. It was hot, it was dusty, but there were worse places to go. So he's got to appease these people. He's got to tickle their ears. He's got to make them think, hey, I'm doing something about this Paul character. Festus says, okay, You can have your trial. We'll take it to Rome. Or we'll take your trial to Jerusalem. Paul says, no. I'm a Roman citizen. I'm standing on my rights. I want to go to Rome. We have rights in this country today. We have a right to proclaim our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but often we give up. We quit. We say that we can't do it, that someone will get mad, that someone will hate me for it, that I can't say anything. No, you have a right as a Christian. You have a right as a U.S. citizen to proclaim your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Stand on that. Stand faultless before the throne of God by standing on your rights as a citizen. That's Festus and Paul. Next, we come to two characters in the Bible. Still Festus, but another man by the name of Agrippa. Agrippa was a name and sort of a title. There were several Agrippas. There was Herod Agrippa. It was a family name. We come to this guy. Let's see what happens with him. Let's read 13 through 22. And after some days, King Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea to greet Festus. And when they had been there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king. Now, remember, Festus is a Roman governor, and Agrippa is the king, so-called, of the Jews. So it's a confirmation and a conferring of powers. Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, "There is a certain man left prisoner by Felix, about whom the chief priests and elders of the Jews informed me when I was in Jerusalem, asking for a judgment against him. To whom I answered, 'It is not the custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction before the accused meets the accusers face to face and has opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charge against him.' Therefore, when they had come together without any delay, the next day I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought in. When the accusers stood up, they brought no accusation against him of such things as I supposed, but had some questions against him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who had died, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And because I was uncertain of such questions, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem and there be judged concerning these matters. But when Paul appealed to be reserved for decision of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, 'I would also like to hear the man myself. Tomorrow you shall hear him.'" Okay, let's break this down. This long-winded sort of passage gives us information. Remember, Festus has to be in agreement with the local king. When Rome would come in, they wouldn't depose the king. Not often. Sometimes they would. Sometimes the king would be killed because he was in opposition to Rome. But sometimes a puppet government from the people would be set up. So you would have someone who was supposedly a representative of the royal line of the people. That's where Agrippa comes in. He's under Rome, but he's a king in name only. But Festus still is wise to ask him, what are we going to do about this Paul problem? The first thing he does in verses 13 through 19 is he mentions his accusers. And basically he says, okay, they came to me and they don't have anything really to say. He repeats the fact and confirms the fact that Luke had been telling us that these guys are just talkers. They have nothing to say. All that Paul says is that he believes that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. In fact, Festus says that Paul says he has risen. Guess what, ladies and gentlemen? Christ has risen and lives forevermore. He talks about Paul's accusers. In verses 20 and 21, he talks about Paul's appeal. Look, what am I going to do? This guy wants to stand on his rights as a Roman citizen. I've got to do something with this guy. What should I do? What will keep the populace under control? Both these men standing before not God's throne, but Caesar's throne, want to appear to be guiltless. They want to do it the right way. They want to be politically expedient. How many things are done today in the name of political correctness that are an abomination to God? I'd say several. I would rather be faultless before the throne of God and follow what He would have me to do than stand before the Supreme Court and be accused of being a Christian and then wimp out. It's more important to appear faultless before my Heavenly Father than it ever is to appear faultless before man. He talks about Paul's appeal. Finally, he mentions Paul's request in verse 22. And it piques something in Agrippa. Agrippa says, this guy's caused a lot of problems. I want to know about him. Now, we don't know Agrippa's motivation. He could have just simply been bored. I just want a little entertainment here, Festus. Let me hear what this guy has to say. We'll find out more about Agrippa later on. In verses 23 through 27, we get Paul's introduction. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends. Whoops. Wrong chapter. What a day. Let me go back over to 25, verse 23. So the next day, when Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp and had entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city, and at Festus' command, Paul was brought in. And Festus said, King Agrippa and all the men who are here present with us, you see this man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me, both at Jerusalem and here, crying out that he was not fit to live any longer. Festus says, look, Agrippa, this is the guy they want killed. He's not fit to live because what he says. But I found that he had committed nothing deserving of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, and I decided to send him. I have nothing certain to write to my Lord concerning him. Therefore, I have brought him out before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, always the politician, so that after the examination has taken place, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not to specify charges against him. Festus has been brought in to stand before the king. Festus has Paul brought in to stand before the king. In verse 23, you see the pomp of the powerful. Look at verse 23. So the next day, when Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp, that is, great ceremony, and it entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city, they had an entourage. Paul was brought in. Look at this just a second. Here stands one man, a Christian, a former man named Saul, now named Paul, a proclaimer of Jesus Christ, and he comes in to this pageantry, this pomp. Compare Paul with his poor homespun coat to the riches that's displayed before him, to the wealth, to all the things that men hold dear in Agrippa, this rich, corrupt king. Who was actually more powerful? It wasn't Agrippa. He had the world's power, but Paul held something more dear than Agrippa could ever buy, and that is, Paul had eternal life through Jesus Christ. Folks, if you're a Christian, you're rich. The mortgage may be due, and you may not have the money. The kids may need stuff, and you may not have the money. The world may look down and sneer at you, but you have the greatest gift, Jesus Christ. And all the pomp and flourish and wonder that the world can throw at you, all the sparkles and bangles mean absolutely zilch in eternity. Christ alone matters. Look at verse 24. We see the petitions of the prejudiced. Festus said, King Agrippa and the men who are here present with you, present with us, you see this man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me, both at Jerusalem and here, crying out that he was not fit to live any longer. The petitions of the prejudiced. The Jews were afraid they were going to lose their power. They wanted to stamp out the thing that was called at this point the way. They wanted to eradicate Christianity from the face of the earth. Why? Because it stood in opposition to them. Because it promised that it wasn't through the keeping of the law, which no being, save Jesus Christ, could ever do perfectly. That it was only through faith in Him, faith in the Redeemer of Israel, that man could be free. Man could be free from sin and free to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, free to serve God in the way that we're intended to serve Him. It was a threat because it went against the establishment. It went against the status quo. It went against the things they taught. It threatened them. So they were prejudiced against Paul, so they wouldn't even hear him. If they had only searched the Scripture, they would know that Paul was exactly right, that Christ is the Messiah for time and eternity. Finally, in verses 25 through 27, we see the promise of the principles, that is, the people that are here. The promise is, we're going to hear this guy out. We're going to send him to Caesar. We're going to judge him. Paul's going to get a hearing. He can't get a hearing in Jerusalem. He can't get a fair hearing here in the Holy Land. He's got to go to Rome. He's got to be heard by everyone because it's only right. Would that the world today would afford us the hearing that we deserve. Instead, they turn us off because we're a threat. Why are we a threat? You can't serve God and serve the world at the same time. If you do, you're not serving God. If you serve the world, if you serve your fleshly desires, you're not serving God. Paul was faultless to stand before the throne. As I said earlier, I think the second he reached eternity, he heard, well done, my good and faithful servant. Festus, he was a waffler. He heard the truth. He did nothing with it. Agrippa, as we'll see shortly, heard the truth and did nothing with it. What about you? As Lisa comes to play our hymn of invitation, hymn 378, take the name of Jesus with you. Do you? Maybe you've heard the name of Jesus, and you know it is just a name. You've heard the stories, you've heard the talk, but you've never fully surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. Today is the day. We will all one day stand before God. What will you have to say? Well, Jesus, I was a good church member. I came every time the doors were open, or my granddad or my grandma, they signed the charter somewhere, or you know, that doesn't matter. It's what you have. It's who you put your trust in. Whatever you need, if you have a need, come today. Please stand and sing hymn number 378. Hymn 378.